Good evening. How's the mic this time? Did I put it on right this time? Just a couple prayer requests before we get started. Ronnie's daughter, Nikki, is back in the hospital, so we just want to lift her and the family up. And also, Peggy is got a nodule on the lung and is going to be going into surgery soon, or needs surgery soon, sorry. And just kind of want to keep them in mind and keep them in prayer. Yes? Earl Wayne? Okay. So Grandpa's brother. So we just want to lift them up in prayer before we get started here. Heavenly Father, you are the great physician. You are the one that we turn to, the one we can always rely on, the one that we should seek in any time of trouble. And we just want to lift these individuals up in these hard times, these times of trouble, times of sickness. Lord, just want to lift them up to you. Ronnie's daughter, Nikki, she's been back in the hospital, and Peggy needing surgery soon. And Grandpa's a brother who's very ill at this time. And we just want to lift up the families. We want to lift them up to you. May your healing hand work and your will be done in these situations, Lord. We just lift them up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready for this? I sat down, took some time to consult with the Lord, to just kind of give thought to where to begin studying. And it took a lot of putting myself aside. Because at first, my favorite books of the Bible are 1st and 2nd Timothy. I love reading through them. I enjoyed teaching through them before my Bible college career. That's where I went. I taught through those. And so I really wanted to just go right back over there. And as I'm praying about this, God said, no. Look again. So flipping through, and I'm like, let's go ahead and finish up the epistles of John. I haven't done 2nd and 3rd John yet. Let's do that right now. Let's get those up. I can knock them out real quick. God said, no. And so, what about gospel? Glenn's already doing one gospel. I don't want to be repetitive, although each gospel does have its merits and different lessons to be taken out of, but I figure going through John and then coming right behind with Matthew or something, it's like it'd be very repetitive, and I didn't want to do that. And God said, speaking to me and just pressing on my heart, it's like, you know what you got to do. I'm like, The problem I have with approaching the book of Romans is, though I do enjoy 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul's writing is always a struggle for me. On a couple of different merits. One, he pulls no punches. It is a very in-your-face, this is the truth, let's move forward. Which I can relate to. That's my personality. I'm very fact, let's move forward. Fact, let's move forward. It takes a lot for me to expound on something that's very clear written, at least to me. The second thing is I'm a very, let's take point by point by point. And as we as we're going to get started in the book of Romans, the first sentence is 7 verses long. So we've got to cover 7 verses on one statement. That's a struggle for me. And then I've always said that the book of Romans is, if we lost everything else, if we still had that, we had the hard truth that we need as a church. This is the doctrine statement of the Apostle Paul, essentially, which is great, but looking down the road, there's some tough things to approach in this. And so, though I'm, as verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it's hard to stand up here and say something you know a lot of people are not going to like. It's hard to do that anytime. I'm a very agreeable person for the most part. I try to be the middle ground. I try to see both sides. Do I have a temper? Yes. Look at the beard, it's red. I have a temper. But I try to be a level-headed person and try to bring everybody in. It's always been my nature. How can we bring everybody to a middle ground, to a point of agreement? Well, when you're dealing with truth, that's hard to do. And so, being essentially a doctrine statement, there's going to be things that are hard to approach. And so I'm both excited and nervous. I'm both ready to just dive in, and I'm also, let's take our time. I want to get to all the big points and talk about all the different amazing things that Paul addresses in this, and I'm also like, I don't want to mess this up. The statement of my homiletics teacher will ever be drilled in my brain is, when you step up here, the pride needs to be ripped out of your heart. And remember, the minute you step up here and open the Word of God, the next words out of your mouth are, thus saith the Lord. Thanks, Mr. Bohannon. Way to put the pressure on. So, like I said, I don't want to rush this. I don't also don't want to draw this out. But at least for tonight, I really want to get the background of this book established. Who are we talking about? Where are we at in history in this? And so a little bit of a history lesson, a little bit of context, getting that established first. So to start out with this, I want to... everybody take a moment, think 5 years ago. Where were you? What did you believe? What were you worried about? What were you dealing with in your life? Me personally, I thought I had a great career established and security and only had 3 kids at the time. Finally got my life kind of back on my feet. I had a lot established and thought I was good and comfortable at that point. I was kind of struggling spiritually at the time. Kind of put God on the back burner. Hadn't really abandoned everything, but I was trying to keep that aside. I had a lot of other good things going. Oh, and I was in Michigan. But kind of think of that in your own life. Where were things at now? How much has changed? How many things have been altered in your life? Where is your focus now? What are your worries? What are your goals? If you're honest with yourself, 5 years is a big change. It doesn't seem like it was a long time ago, 2016. But I would say that almost everything has changed in one way or the other. Now imagine you have a tight-knit community, like a church. We all come together, we're all working together, learning together, supporting each other. Now take a quarter of us and cut us out for 5 years and then draw them back in. That would rock your world. That would, in that 5 year span without so many people, things would change for both groups. Now trying to cram them back together. This is what the church in Rome was dealing with. Book of Romans was written, most estimates, is 57 AD. This was during the third missionary journey of Paul, and he was most likely in Corinth at the time when he wrote this. He's heard many great things about this church. Mind you, this is a church that the other apostles didn't directly have anything to do with it. Many of the churches at the time, either Paul came in and started it and likely got arrested for agitating the peace and then went back to finish it. The other disciples working in Jerusalem and in the Judean area, they were establishing these house churches everywhere. And most of the time, like today, each church kind of identified with who established. This is our teaching. We're followers of Matthew. We're followers of John. Our baptism was with Paul or Apollos or whoever really established it. They kind of identified themselves that way. Church of Rome is a little more unique. Likely, the Jews had come down for Pentecost and heard all this craze going on shortly after Christ's ascension. They got the message, went back home, and was like, how do you just go on after this? So they started a church. And Greeks started to get some attention. The Romans started, like, the Gentiles were like, what is this you're talking about? They joined the church. Now, mind you, they didn't have too much going on interference from the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jerusalem. So they kind of just melded together until politics jumped in. Claudius, the ruler of Rome, said, seeing all this stuff going down in Galilee and everywhere, it's like, what in the world are you people doing down there? You got Pharisees and Sadducees arguing, then you got this way, as they're calling themselves, jumping in with some Messiah, talking about, now the Messiah's here, our king is here, now there's another king? Claudius said, I'm going to cut this off right now. And he exiled every Jew in Rome. 5 years later, he says, okay, things have calmed down a bit. Let's bring them back in. Mind you, Paul ain't gotten up there yet. So now they are back. They're trying to bring things together, but you take a whole bunch of people back to an Orthodox area with Orthodox teachings. Now all this Mosaic law and traditions need to be involved. And these Jews brought it back up to Rome. Well, you got all these Gentiles. 5 years, we've been doing pretty good. We're learning about our Lord, and we're worshiping and coming together and trying to support each other, love one another. And then you got the Jews coming back and saying, well, what about circumcision? What about the Sabbath? And the Gentiles are like, the what? You want us to do what? This is where the Church of Rome is at the time Paul writes. Now, he's not writing to chastise. He's not writing to come down on these people. Far from it. He is eager to get up there. We see throughout the book of Acts, in many of his epistles, I want to get to Rome. Paul didn't think his ministry would end in Rome. He had far greater ambitions. Paul actually intended to go to Rome, bless them, learn what they have been doing, to teach them what he has to share with them. He wanted it to be a blessing. And then he wanted to go further. He wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to stretch across Europe. He was not done yet. And so his ideals was he heard of this great church up in Rome, and through Glenn's teaching through Acts, we find out that he got off the boat and the church was there. It was like, there you are. They were ready to receive him and bless him. And so his ideals were to make it to Rome, help this church out, be blessed by them, to bless them, and then he was going to take off across Europe. So this is where we're at. He is writing to Rome, and basically he wants to tell them of his great plan, and also he's heard of the strife they are dealing with, where tradition is clashing with a relationship. Religion and relationship are clashing with them. So that is where we're at. The book of Romans is a letter that Paul starts out with, very personable, and then he kind of just descends into, here's everything you need to know. As we go through there, we're going to see basically many of the doctrines we need to know as a church are going to be here. And through our journey, we're going to see that this book, I guess I can't express how important this book is to me. I can't even sit down thinking about what we're going to explore here. Mind you, this book was the catalyst for the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther sat down and read through this. He's like, wait a minute. And next thing you know, he's setting the religious world on fire in the 1500s. This book is going to shine light on many things, and it's also a very challenging book. But enough of me just being excited about this. Let's actually get into further details here. We're going to hit a lot of doctrines. There's a few that aren't directly addressed. Those are going to be communion. There's the resurrection and eschatology, which is end times. He does it directly. There's some allusion to them. He skims them, but they're not as firmly established as he does in other epistles. So those are going to be kind of things we're going to mention them, but they're not as dug into as many of his other writings. But I get the biggest fire of this book is he's declaring God's righteousness has always been there. It's always been about how are we made righteous. And that's how he challenges both the Gentiles and the Jews, is how he's saying, he's going to tell them, it's like, it's not the law. Moses didn't give you the law so you could be righteous. It's never been the point. It's been to show you that you're not. You're not righteous. That was the point of the law, is to show you, here's the standard. Guess what? You're not going to make it. And then he's going to bring out further points about righteousness has not been about what you do. It's about where you place your faith. It's our faith that will allow us to be righteous. And so he's going to challenge them. The way he addresses it, he says, okay, here's tradition. We're not saying tradition is a horrible thing. We're not telling you it's a bad thing. But it's not what saves you. Tradition is showing you the standard. The Mosaic Law was not about if you don't ever kill anybody, you never lie, that you never are adulterous and you never worship another god, that's what's going to make you perfect in God's eyes. Far from it. It's about faith. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And that was before he did anything. His faith was declared righteous before he even packed his bags and started moving, because he believed. And that's what Paul's going to really press upon his readers, is that it's nothing that you do. Nothing you do is going to help you. It's all about your faith and where you place your hope, where you turn to in your times of trouble. It's who are you trusting? See, I've done went off my notes. Why did I print them? But then, as he carries on in this, he's also going to address, okay, you believe, you're made righteous. Free license, right? Do whatever you want, because it's all about faith. Where did you place your faith? Is it in Jesus? Okay, let's hit the bar. You believe in Jesus? That's all right. Take whatever you want. God's not going to judge you for it. No, he addresses this also. Because we are made righteous, can we sin freely? May it never be. This is his actual word. May it never be. He's going to tell us quite the opposite. He's going to plead with the reader that when evil is done to you, repay it with good. When someone slaps you across the face, ask if you can do anything else for them. He's going to say that, reassure them that they are doing great in supporting and loving one another. Now, is that when it's convenient? No, there's no stipulation here. It's support and love one another. You're a family. When you have been cleansed in the righteousness of God, when Christ's blood has been wiped away your sins, you're his. You're in the family. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters, because we're family. And he's going to express upon them, act like it. Love one another. Support. When your brother is down, lift them up. When your sister is struggling, come to them in love and support. To work together to love one another. The early church, we would call it a commune nowadays. They came together. They sold everything they had and said, okay, let's do this, people. They came together and they truly believed we are one in Christ. And finally, he's also going to address what I can only imagine was the most challenging thing that he could be telling these believers in this time, and that is, your government is appointed by God. Yes, even him. Paul, our governor, just exiled us from our home for 5 years. He's appointed by God. Obey. We can And we can even direct this straight to Christ. Christ himself taught this, is that because the Pharisees, I believe it is, was challenging him. Should we pay taxes? Christ is like, who's on the coin? It's Caesar. Well, give it to him. It's his. There is a point of our Christian duty to submit to our authorities. He's going to address this. But mind you, you're also submitting to God. So we're going to address this further on, is that, yes, obey your government. When a law is placed, you should obey it until it impedes what God has told you to do. Now, he's going to go through these things. He's going to address these different doctrines, these different teachings. He's going to impress upon them what they should be doing at this moment. He's going to try to give light to bring unity. He's going to address, this is the truth. Now, let's come together on this truth. It's not, let's come together and establish a truth. He's going to say, this is what the truth is. Now get over here and follow. And that is, I believe, going to be the key thing throughout this book is first truth, now let's bring unity to it. A lot of what we see today in our world is, what is everybody can agree upon, and let's bring them to there. Well, you don't have truth, you just have consensus. Paul's going to establish the truth and say, okay, this is what you need to do. Jewish believers, yes, the Mosaic Law was a great thing. It showed us, taught us so much. But it's not the law that brings salvation. Now get over here and let's talk about it. It's faith. Faith is what's going to make you righteous. I'm sorry if you are tied to your traditions, but here's the truth. Now come over here and let's talk. That is going to be the thing that we see with Paul, is he doesn't back down on the truth, but he does try to bring in the unity in. Now, if I haven't put you to sleep yet, hopefully not, why are we listening to Paul? Who is he? Well, he's written the majority of the New Testament. If that isn't enough, we can get in a little bit deeper here. Paul is probably one of the most extreme conversions to Christ you'll ever read about. He was a trained Pharisee, likely to be one of the highest Pharisees if he continued his path and they didn't try to kill him. He was trained under Gamaliel, which was, if you do a little homework on him, he was a big deal at the moment. Not as big deal as Glenn, but he was a big deal. Had to throw it in there. The words were there, I couldn't stop myself. But he was born Saul of Tarsus. And we really get an introduction to him in the book of Acts as he's goading along those there executing a Christian. Killing him, and he says, hey, get in here, get in here. He's a blasphemer, let's get him. Here, I'll hold your coat for you. And this sparked a crusade. Next thing we find out about Saul is he's going from town to town, digging out these underground churches and gatherings, saying, get out here, get out here. Until he's on his way to Damascus, and things, his world was rocked. Christ reveals himself, asks, "What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" And then we have a conversion. Next thing we know, he's going out and arguing that the Gentiles have just as much right to salvation as as us Jews. He turned the world around. And if it wasn't for this man, we wouldn't be sitting here, I don't think. God works in many ways, but this is the man that started it for us. Christ laid it on his heart to make it to where Gentiles could know God. But as he writes this letter in the church in the city of Corinth, staying with a man named Gaius. If you want further details, Gaius is the guy he was staying with. He's mentioned in the book of Corinthians, and he's mentioned in Acts and later in Romans. This man was hosting the church in Corinth. And as he's there at the church, he's getting ready to depart. He's going to be making his way down to Jerusalem. He pens this letter and sends it on to Rome. And so, I'm feeling like there was one other point I really wanted to get across, and it just jumped out of my mind. So, we covered the first word in the book, Paul. And like I said, I don't want to drag this out. I'm not going to be as background detailed further on, but I really want us to establish what's going on and what's the background of this book, because that's going to give us light into what we're looking at later. You're looking at a church that was ripped in two, brought back together, and now they're trying to fight tradition and faith, religion and relationship. We're also going to see the everything we need to know about what is salvation. What is the church body supposed to look like? How are we to interact with our world? These are all going to get discussed, and as we go forward in this book, next week we're going to actually really get into the text. But I just wanted everybody to know where we're coming from. So, first word down, Paul. And then next week we'll try to knock out the first sentence. Mind you, that's seven verses and to make a sentence. Paul does not know how to use punctuation. So we're going to really dive in there, and I'm going to try to do this thought for thought. And that, what I mean by that is not overlook details, but I want to address it as Paul made the points. So, Judy, I'm sorry it's not going to be broken down very well in chapters, but we're going to go point to point. But leaving off, and I'm going to try to finish this up for you guys, is that just remember verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed." And that's going to be the thing, is he's not holding back. He's going to just give you the truth. And I'm going to try to honor that as we go forward in this. But "for I am not ashamed, for it is the power of the gospel for salvation." And that's going to be that is the point throughout this book, and we're going to try to hold and honor that. But we have one more song. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and hopefully I won't drag out every teaching in the future. I'm going to try to respect your time also. Heavenly Father, I only hope that I am bringing light to this as best as possible. Lord, I just ask that as we go forward in this book that your servant penned down so many years ago, that we address each topic and dig out the truth of what we need to know from every word that we read through here. Lord, I just ask that as we go forward, we get reaffirmed in your intention for this church, your intention for our salvation, and that we have a better understanding and a firmer grasp that we can continue to put our faith in you, Lord. And I ask that you just bless everybody as we depart tonight, keep everybody safe, and that you just keep working your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.